If you have your Bibles and you want to open them to 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. Today we continue a directional conversation inside this faith puzzle that we have designed for the five messages that deal with building and strengthening your faith. And today we'll have another letter C that is dealing with conversation and how a conversation with God builds our faith. So Colorado is a great outdoor state. People love the outdoors. And there's this story that is told about a guy that wanted to go for a walk one morning. And he was out on the trail, and it was a beautiful morning, and he was enjoying himself immensely with this walk in nature. And the pathway came to a point where it was somewhat narrow, but it didn't scare him. He kept walking through. And as he began to walk that pathway and enjoying the nature, he was looking too much above what was around him, and he didn't see his feet, slipped off of the pathway, and began to fall down a cliff ravine, a cliff that was hundreds of feet below him. But after he'd fallen about 20-some feet, there was a branch that was growing out the outside of the cliff as he was coming down, and he was able to grasp a hold of it, and it sustained his weight. And there he is hanging on 20-some feet below where he was walking, and 100 feet below him is certain death, and he's hanging on to this branch with everything he's got. It was a quiet morning that morning. Not very many people are out there, and he began to scream, "Help! Help! Help! Is anybody up there?" Nothing from the top. "Help! Help!" he screamed. "Is anyone up there?" Still nothing from the top. A few seconds later, he heard this soft, but it was an authoritative voice that said, "I've got you. You can let go." And he screamed at the top of there, "Who is that? Who is that?" And the voice responded again and said, "I am God. I have you. You can let go." There was an awkward few seconds of more silence, and the man screamed, "Is anybody else up there?" The point of that story is to let you know that when we go to talk to God, sometimes it's in the midst of troubles. And actually, the key truth this morning that you have in your notes is that prayer actually expresses our dependence upon God. And whenever the prayer that we think of, when we think of praying to God and expressing our dependence upon God, one of the things that come to our mind is the first point in your outline that says prayer builds our faith in times of trouble. We can kind of think about that, or we really kind of connect to it very easily, because prayer causes us to pray, and because of that incident and the prayer and God intervening for us, it can and does build our faith. It gets us stronger. There's a passage of scripture that we have, and you are finding 2 Chronicles chapter number 14 in your Bibles or on your device, and that has a story in these holy scriptures that literally deal with a guy who encountered something such as a big massive crisis in his life that caused him to call upon God. The verses that you're going to hone in on with me are in verse number 11, but there's a few verses ahead of time that kind of give us a little bit of a background that allow us to see more clearly what is going on in this passage of scripture with this guy named Asa. So Asa is a king. He's the king of Judah. He has, according to the Bible in verse number 8, if you're happening to look at your Bibles, you can look up the few verses ahead of time. The Bible says that he has 300,000 men. Here's what they are equipped with. They have large shields and they have spears. The large shields were almost like a body armor. It was so long it would almost cover the height of most of the soldiers. And so a large shield with a spear that they could fight with. Now, the Bible talks about a tribe named Benjamin. Benjamin was going to team up with Judah, the king of Judah, Asa, and Benjamin's tribe had 280,000 men. The Bible says that they have small shields with bows. In other words, theirs only protected a certain area and also being light enough for them to be able to be accurate with their bows and their arrows. So there is our guys. We got 300,000, 280,000 joining forces to take on a battle that was coming at Asa. So there they are, but in verse number 9, it says that Zerah the Cushite, and in some translations you'll have the Ethiopians, marched out against them with the army, And the NIV says thousands upon thousands, but the English translation or the English Standard Version will tell you a million. All right, so now we got a numbers issue, don't we? So now we have a million-man army marching against these 300,000 guys with large shields and spears and 280,000 guys with some small shields and some arrows and bows. But these guys that are coming against them are a million guys coming, and they actually also have 300 chariots. The chariots were almost impossible to defeat. And they came out into the valley to get ready for war. Asa went out to meet them with his guys. Now, I think that you need to understand in verse number 8, the Bible gives us little things that it wants us to pick up on. At the last phrase of verse number 8, about the army from Judah and Benjamin, it says this: all these were brave fighting men. All of them were brave fighting guys. The 300,000 from Judah, the 280,000 from Benjamin, they're all brave fighting men. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that they're going up against a million guys with 300, with in addition to 300 chariots. I would look at it like this. I think the Bible has given us a little bit of a description and an opening. It's sort of like if you and I were doing a commentary on the battle that day, we would say, well, here comes an army with 1 million plus men and 300 chariots to fight Judah and Benjamin, who have 580,000 guys combined with a couple of shields and some spears and some arrows. They're going to get kicked. They're going to get kicked hard. And then the other commentator, if we were interviewing you, might be able to say, well, I'm trying to find something positive. They were brave. They were brave guys. You got to hand it to them. And they went after all they've got. And that's kind of what the Bible's given you a description on, which leads us to the verses I want to direct your attention to about what was going on in Asa's mind. Here's what happens. In verse number 11, Asa goes out to meet them. He realizes he's outnumbered, and this is what the scriptures tell us. Then Asa, verse number 11, 2 Chronicles 14, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. Verse number 12 gives us the results of this prayer. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites, or in some translations, the Ethiopians, fled. And Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of the Cushites fell that they could not recover. It's a million guys on the other side. What? I mean, it's an underdog routing like you've never seen. I mean, the ones who were supposed to get trounced did the trouncing. The ones who were supposed to get wiped out did the wiping. They're the ones who are the victors here. Look at what it says. They fell, they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. It was a victory for the books. It was one for the history, one that would be announced for a long time. See, during his reign over Judah, Asa was serving God. He had two major incidents in his life that tested his dependence upon God. This one is the first one. See, he relied on God when he went out to this battle, and God delivered him from being destroyed by this huge, gigantic army that should have kicked him in a matter of minutes. And in this event, it was certain that this event could have ended in a total disaster. But because of God's intervention, it ended up in Asa's favor. He'd asked God for help. He depended on God for the victory. We see that in this passage of Scripture. But you look at the words that emerge out of his prayer that we read just a second ago. Ready? There's little phrases. Lord, there is no one like you. And you could do a whole message on that. You could take an entire day of your work day or an entire time in your meditation in your minds thinking to myself, tell me, how could I just chase down this phrase, Lord, there is no one like you. The other phrase, help us, Lord, for we rely on you. Look at the total dependence out of his mouth that comes from his heart. Lord, you are our God. Don't let mere mortals prevail against you. These are the things that he said he was praying to God. The Bible tells us God crushed the Cushites. Judah came out as the victor. I'm sure that you have found yourself in situations and in times where it's been very hopeless for you and your family, and God delivered you. I know Most of you know this, so I will keep it very brief, but our major crisis, one of our major crises in our lives was when our daughter, Elisa, was 6 years old and had been diagnosed with a very rare childhood cancer, rhabdomyosarcoma. We still remember sitting in the hospital late that night after the biopsy when the doctor came down from upstairs and looked at us and told us that Elisa had cancer. And the numbness immediately flooding our minds, but when it began to wear off, we immediately begin to call upon God for help. We were at the University of Michigan Hospital with some of the best doctors in the country fighting childhood cancers. So we had that going for our favor, but that was nothing compared to what I felt the security when I began to ask God, will you please intervene? And for the next year, we go trips to treatments and go through all of the things that you go through an entire year. It was rough. Every time we'd go through that, we were beginning to wonder, is God still working on our behalf, or are we going to go next time, and it is going to be the news we were not hoping to get? God delivered that year. Today, she's a nursing student in Cox Hospital School of Nursing. She graduates next May, and her plan is to live here as soon as she possibly can. It's awesome. It's awesome to see what God did in that particular situation. It's awesome. And I'm sure that if I sat and had a conversation with you, you would be able to tell me, Pastor Darren, there were times in my life when I was facing certain utter destruction for my family, something that I would have never wanted to encounter. I mean, something that would have just broke us, and God stepped in and delivered. I imagine there are times like that for you. Some of you might even be in that right now. Somewhere in your life, there may be an obstacle that you're facing that you're just wishing God would intervene and step in and come in on your behalf and make something right. Maybe you're that way. I want to ask you a question. Are you truly believing that he's your only option? Are you truly believing that he's the one that will take and work on your behalf? Because if not, if we believe there's another option, we generally opt to it, and that's in your notes as well. What happens when we do not trust God? What happens when we don't totally rely upon him in the conversations of prayer, saying, God, we need you for every step of our way? Well, look what happened to Asa. Asa's got this great victory. You know how well that was done? 2 Chronicles 14 to the remainder of the chapter, there's great celebrations. Everybody's at peace. Chapter 15, everything's doing well. He's serving God. Chapter number 16, he has his second encounter in his life that tests his dependence upon God. Could you turn a couple pages to 2 Chronicles chapter number 16? And in 2 Chronicles chapter number 16, there are some verses that start with verse number 7, 8, and 9. In this particular passage of Scripture, though, we see Asa taking another turn. Because when we see the first few verses that have from 1 until 6, we see that something else has happened. The actual king of Israel has come back up against Asa. And just outside of Judah's, where the entry for their land was, there was this passageway, and the Israel king came out, and he built a fortified fort, actually, and they called it Ramah. He built something that keeps everybody from going into Judah and anybody from coming out. He seizes off Asa, builds this fortified, and he was going to starve him out. He was going to take an, I'm going to conquer you. Asa is left with the decision, I need to go out and have this fight or this battle. But he knows that he can't get any help in, and he is trapped. He does something. The Bible describes that he checks the resources in the temple and finds that he has a good amount of gold. And in his palace, there is silver and gold. And in the temple of the Lord, there's silver and gold. And he collects it all. He puts it under some traveling camels or donkeys or whatever he puts it. And he goes out the back way, and he runs, and he sends a message to Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad is another king. And he says to Ben-Hadad, he says, your father and my father had a covenant to protect each other. Right now, though, you have a covenant with Baasha, the king of Israel. I want you to break that covenant, take my payment, and chase him off for me. Ben-Hadad knows a good deal when he sees it, so he takes the payment, shows up, backs Baasha off, and there is no fight, and Asa wins. Asa's clever. He has all the resources he needs. He gets Ben-Hadad to do some work for him, and it works out for his favor. But verse number 7 is our secondary passage we're going to look at this morning that really tests us, because this is the second incident that Asa felt in his life that he depended upon God, but he actually consulted into the temple resources and in the resources of his palace. This is what one of the prophets came and said to him. Check this out. Verse number 7, and at that time, Hanani, the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites," that was back in chapter number 14, "and the Libyans a mighty army?" Do you guys remember those 1 million defeat that's still being talked about years later? "Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen. Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes," verse number 9, "for the eyes of the Lord, they range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." I think you guys should really look at that one more time. Verse number 9, that first phrase, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. That was the second major crisis that Asa had faced in his life, and this time he turned to another king to get the help. Why? Why did he do this? Did you think he learned anything from the first victory? I mean, it looks as if relying on God in the second incident didn't even occur to him. Maybe the challenge in his brain wasn't as big enough as the last crisis. Maybe he thought there was a way out and it was better. We find that he relied on this gold and silver that he had in the temple and himself to actually bail him out of this fight that he was about to get into, this new attack that came into his life, this new part that happened to set him up against a situation that he wasn't going to get out of. Now, when it was all done, his strategy worked. So as long as Asa had the resources and the cleverness to manage the situation on his own, I guess his idea was, why bother God with it? Asa was missing something, though, as Hanani said, that it was God's desire that he and his nation trust him. God wanted to involve himself in every aspect of the lives. He didn't make a covenant with people only to be consulted upon it during emergencies. He didn't save you out of your old life only for you to call upon God whenever something is outside of your control. I think, in a way, I'm a little bit like Asa. Is there a possibility that you're a little bit like Asa? Are you a little bit like Asa in the sense that if I have the resources to meet the challenges in my life, I do so? I would like to be able to tell you that now over 15 years after our daughter's treatment year of beating cancer, I'd love to be able to tell you I could look back on that monument every single time I face an obstacle in my life and say, you know what, God's got this in them too. But I'm going to be honest with you, with a little bit of shame and repentance, I'm going to tell you that there are times that if my abilities can accomplish the obstacle in front of me, I'm probably going to opt for that. If I have enough resources to challenge this obstacle, I'm probably going for it. Now, I think that God has said they're saying that, no, I want to be what you look upon every single incident of all of your lives. And then that way, whenever we are in the communication of this conversation with prayer, your prayer is building and your faith is building because you're relying on me for everything. I do realize that, and in my life, if I get a little bit reliance on myself, on what I can do, I'm reminded very tough scripture passages in the Bible that give me halt for this. Yet I find warnings in scriptures that it says in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Wherever your treasure is in Matthew chapter number 6, it says that your heart will be also. And even before Israel, long time ago, before Israel was allowed to walk into the promised land that God had allowed them to have, and he was going to give it to them, and they won battle after battle after battle, he warned them as they walked into the promised land. He says, your greatest danger ahead will not be the adversity of your enemies, but the prosperity of your new circumstances. It will not be the adversity of your enemies. It's going to be the prosperity. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 12, about that very incident. Verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to give to your fathers, this is yours, Israel. This is going to be yours no matter what, because I swore and made a covenant for your fathers it would be yours. So when you come into this land, I gave this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to give this to you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Sound good, doesn't it? Wells you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, very key passage in the Old Testament, meaning that all is well. Verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. I think I'm maybe losing you. Can you say that phrase with me right there on the screen? Be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Let's do it again together. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. About the time it should dawn on my mind and yours, about the time I can meet an obstacle that I think is facing me, it ought to be a good reminder at this point in time to go back and look at everything he's done in our life and realize that this obstacle is no different. And I will rely upon him. See, the particular challenge of living in abundance is that we begin to think we don't need to depend on God as much. When it happens, when life is good, there are no problems we're facing at the present time. We quickly begin to think we can handle life on our own. This turns out to biting us later. I have a question for you today. What are you up against today? What are the things that are literally obstacles that your resources and your abilities will never match? Are you single, wondering when God is going to bring the one? Is your income barely meeting your expenses or not at all? Is there an illness in your family that is occupying your time and your thoughts? Is work getting the best of you? Do you wonder how you're going to just even keep moving forward? In other words, are you facing some situation right now that just literally, there's no way around it? We do well to not forget our total dependence on God. And it's even in Psalms 145, it says that our acknowledgement of our most basic human need is found by keeping our eyes tuned toward God. Every negative emotion that we ever have, like fear and despair, it comes as a result from not acclaiming to Philippians 4:6, which is how we lose the awareness of God's continued presence. And if you're not facing one today, if there's no particular challenge in your life, then good. I just want you to get ready, because at some point in your life, if you're growing with God, there will be a challenge in your life. And if we haven't learned how to be faithfully dependent upon God in the daily routines of our life, then when the big ones come, I don't think we're going to be able to turn it overnight and just go against him bring it to him at that point in time. If you ever get a chance to sit very long with Richard and Mary Fisher, and you get a chance to talk to Richard Fisher, you'll see a guy who is, unless God intervenes his life and does something for him, he will not be with us long. And yet the amazing confidence he has about walking through the door to eternity is stunning. It's so much confidence. There is nothing he fears. If God heals him, he'll be healed. If God doesn't, I'll be with him. Simple as that. And I mean, it's the power of his statement that makes you just sit numb listening to it, and you wonder how. He and I had a conversation earlier this week, and I asked him, do you think it's because you just know him? He says, it's been years. I've relied on him for everything. This is no different. Yet everybody you ever meet claws at everything they possibly can, yet this is one person who says, I face it straight on. Man, whenever we go through times of trouble in our lives, it can build our faith while having prayer. But here's something else. There's a second way that our faith can be built. Prayer builds our faith during times of praise. During times of praise. These are the times that we praise even when things are not doing that well. But we can also praise him when things are going well. But it still brings praise. And here's what I'd like to do. I have a few passages of scripture on the screen. I'm going to read them quite quickly, make a few comments, and then be ready to end this message this morning with us reflecting about where we are in our prayer. Psalms 118, 19 through 25, it says this. This is a prayer to God. Watch this praise. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Powerful confidence that we have here. I'll give you thanks. for you answered me, you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. That would be a praise that you could do and gain confidence in who you're talking to. Check out Psalms 95, 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. That is who our God is. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the flock under his care. Amazing, amazing reflections of who you pray to and who this almighty Creator is, this almighty King that is on our side. Psalms 150, verses 1 and 2, our last passages. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. That is amazing. That's the God that we call on. That's the one that is out there with everything. I tell you, as I come this morning, I'm going to call the team up to conclude our prayer, concluding our service this morning with our song. I want you to know something, that when you're having a conversation with how great our God is, even in times of obstacles, we can remember his incredible power. It builds our faith in just a few ways. Here's the ways it builds our faith right here. Number one, we remember he is much bigger than the obstacles we are facing. He's much bigger than the obstacles we're facing. And number two, he's more powerful than any earthly power we can encounter. He's much bigger than the obstacles we are facing. He's more powerful than any earthly power we can encounter, and he is the supplier of every need that we could possibly have. I do realize that this is all this uplifting message today that is designed to inspire us to grow this greater prayer life, and I realize that it's all in the ideas that everything works out really good, because there are times in our lives when that does happen. We pray and we ask God to work on our behalf, and he does. And then there are times where we pray and we ask God to work on our behalf and nothing changes. Some of you have been praying for somebody to come to Christ for years. Some of you have been praying for obstacles that you're up against for a long, long time. How is that supposed to work out, Pastor Darren? How does that build my faith? It does build your faith, because look who you're praying to. But there's a phrase, it's the oldest phrase I can think of when it comes to prayer. It's almost like the song that we're going to sing, "It Is Well With Me," but it's the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. It's an amazing thought process that whenever we come to this Almighty King, that our prayer is strengthens our faith. But we also give ourselves to the Almighty and his decision and what he wants to do with our lives, because ultimately he gets the glory for it. So as we sing this song today, as it also concludes our song, we take our offering, we're going to pray, and then the team is going to sing, and we're going to stand and just as our response this morning to this about it's well with me, it's just well with whatever you want to do, God. But remember, you don't give up on this. We don't give up on this prayer. So, Father in heaven, we ask that in this offering that we take this morning, that it would be given in such a way that it's because we love you and because of what you've done in our lives. And it also uses the resources that we need to sustain a ministry to reach people in Fountain who are right now without you and are going to spend eternity without you. Father, that we might have a chance to have a voice and introduce them to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us that are in this congregation that need to spiritually grow, we'd ask that it would be also that the resources we have would be able to be designed in such a way that those here would become filled spiritually and stronger and healthy knowing you. Father, it's also a good reminder for us today that our conversation with you can build our faith and make us incredibly strong when we face the trials of life. So we say this morning in your name. Amen.